So we're starting this series on 1 Peter. I'm really excited. I love the book of 1 Peter. I love the Apostle Peter. And I'm excited to be diving into God's Word with you today. We're just reading two verses this morning. Two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I invite you to please rise for the reading of God's Word. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
I wish Pastor Jim would be more enthusiastic. All right, this is God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great God of our salvation, that we can come before you in prayer day or night. We know that you are the one who has the strength to help us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We ask that you be with us now as we continue our worship of you and we turn our attention to the study of your word. We do thank you for your great mercy and for the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.
Thanks, brother. You may be seated. Well, today, as I've indicated, we are starting a new sermon series on the letter of 1 Peter. The letter was written by, you guessed it, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, as is evident by just the first few words that we read in our passage this morning. It was written to the persecuted Christians in Asia Minor. Okay, so when Rich read Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, those are all provinces in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Okay, so he's writing to modern-day Turkey, and he was writing to the persecuted Christians living there. And they were predominantly Gentile Christians. It's very important for us to understand, especially as 1 Peter unfolds, and we're going to see just in a little bit why that's important. Now, the overall purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage believers to stand firm while they endure suffering and persecution and distress in the present evil age. It was a letter written to encourage believers to stand firm in the midst of suffering and distress in the current evil age. And the way they were to persevere was to live godly, gospel-centered lives in all aspects of their life. And so that, too, is going to be the purpose of this entire series. The purpose of this sermon series I've entitled Exiles on Mission. We are the church back then and all throughout history up to the modern day has undergone persecution and suffering. Now, in some ways, that suffering was different from us that we face today, but in other ways, there's a lot of similarities to suffering that they experienced back then. We are no different. If we are to live as faithful followers of Christ, we are going to go through trials and persecution. We are going to suffer as we are sent out on mission with the message of the gospel. But we are not to stop serving just because we suffer. Rather, we are to persevere through it to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. And so the letter of 1 Peter encourages us to live gospel-centered lives in every sphere of influence that we are in. The letter of 1 Peter encourages us to lead gospel-centered lives in every area of influence that we are in. Every day, every minute, every moment, we are on mission for God by exemplifying the gospel to others. As we live gospel-centered lives, as we speak gospel-centered speech, we are showing the world who we follow, who's our king, and where we belong. And that is exactly what Peter is encouraging the Gentile Christians in this letter. And so this is going to be the driving purpose behind our sermon series. Every day we are on mission through gospel-centered living. Every day we are on mission through gospel-centered living. And so that brings us to our sermon this morning. It is the greeting of the letter, as you saw, was just two verses. However, it's going to take me two sermons to unpack these two verses. All right? Two verses, two sermons. Now, there's a lot going on in these verses. A lot going on in these verses. There's a lot of rich theology and a lot of crucial themes to understanding the entirety of the letter, both of which are needed to understand the rest of 1 Peter. I promise you, we won't be going this slow throughout 1 Peter. We won't be doing a sermon on each verse, right? But these two verses are so full of rich theology that we needed to slow down and understand what Peter is talking about. And so let's begin our message by once again reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so if you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. We're going to be looking at it throughout our time today. And I'll read those first two verses once again. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so, Peter uses the term elect exiles. Elect exiles, he uses the term in verse 1. And this term is so important theologically and to the comprehension of this letter that, as I said, I'm taking two sermons to explain this one term. Two sermons to explain what elect exiles means. Today we're going to be looking at what Peter means by the term elect. And then next Sunday we'll be looking at what he means by exiles. Okay? There might be some overlap in the sermons, but primarily we're going to be breaking it down in those two divisions. What does he mean by elect? And what does he mean by exiles? Those are very, very, very crucial themes throughout the rest of 1 Peter. And so the elect, let's begin, are mainly the Gentile Christians that Peter is writing to. Now, as a reminder, Gentiles means just merely non-Jewish, right? Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So Peter is writing to these non-Jews, these Gentiles, and it's pretty amazing and shocking that Peter would use the term elect for these Gentile believers. The elect, or the chosen ones, was a phrase that was pretty much only used for ethnic Israel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, ethnic Israel was referred to as the elect, the chosen people of God. They were the Israel of God. But here, Peter is using this term for Gentiles. Now, it's an indication here, and we're going to see this throughout 1 Peter, that the Gentile believers are part of the true Israel. The Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel. They are the people of God, the chosen people of God. And so for Peter, who was a Jew, for him to be referring to the Gentiles as the elect would be quite shocking, but it would be appropriate language. Now, the term elect is full of implications and complexities. So what does Peter mean when he's talking about and using the word elect? Well, thankfully, he helps define it in verse 2. Those three prepositions that he uses all modify or explain the term elect. It's as if he's saying those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling of his blood. That's what he means by elect. And so what Peter means by the term elect are those whom God the Father foreknew, who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit for obedience and the purifying, the obedience to Christ and the purifying with his blood. I'm going to break down all three of those phrases. They're going to function as the three points of my sermon today. So here they are, right? First point is this: Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're going to take some time and talk about that. Second point, Christians are elect through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the third point, Christians are elect so that with the result that be obedient to Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So we're going to take a look at those one at a time. First is this: Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge, as used by the Bible, is not merely foreseeing. It's not merely foreseeing what will happen. It is also foreordaining. It is predestining, planning what will happen. God foreknows what will happen because he foresees the execution of his foreordained plan. Meaning, God in his sovereignty has predestined and planned or ordained every event that occurs in the universe. Every event that occurs in the universe has been ordained by the sovereign God. And since nothing can thwart his plans or his purposes, he foresees his plan being accomplished. Therefore, foreknowledge is a combination of foreseeing and foreordaining. Now, man, those are some big, bold statements, right? There's a lot of implications of that. So how do I intend to prove that? The Bible, right? Don't take anything that I say as gospel unless it is from God's word, right? The Bible is to be supreme, not my word. So don't take my word for it. Let's listen to some scripture that's going to back up that claim. Matthew 10:29, Jesus says this: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father." Sparrows, little worthless birds, two sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back?" Isaiah 46:9-10, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were not none of them. Meaning that God has written every single one of your days before one of them came to be. Acts 2:23. Peter actually is giving this sermon, and he says this: this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge, there's that word again, foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of sinful men. Acts 4:27-28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, referring to God's hand, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, if God purposes it and plans it, there is no one who can ruin or thwart his plan. As we heard, every single one of our days has been written in his book before one of them came to be. And so, logically, if nothing can ruin his plan, and if every one of our days has already been written, then everything in the universe unfolds exactly according to God's sovereign plan. There is not a moment in which God sees something happening that he did not ordain to plan and come to be. Therefore, foreknowledge is foreseeing unplanned, unpurposed events. No, foreknowledge is foreseeing his foreordained plan unfold exactly as he planned it. So what does this mean for the elect here in our passage? Well, as we saw, the elect are those foreknown by God the Father. Meaning, the elect are those who God the Father foresees will be saved because, and this is important, because he has foreordained that they would believe for the foundation of the world. In other words, the elect are those God foresees and predestines to be saved. Now, to be clear, it is not those whom he foresees will choose him based on their human choice apart from God. No, human choice cannot alter, cannot change God's sovereign ordained plan from unfolding. But the elect are those foreknown by God the Father, meaning he foresees and predestines the elect to salvation. Once again, don't take my word for it. Let's look at the Bible. Romans 8:21. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might become the firstborn among many brothers. Or Ephesians 1:3-6, the big one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here he goes. Even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Yes, you heard that correctly. God chose us before the foundation of the world, before anything existed, when there was nothing but God in his Trinitarian form, just God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in their perfect love and presence, God chose you. He predestined you to be saved and adopted as a child of God. It was not up to you. It was totally on the sovereignty of God. Last verse in this section. 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus when? Before ages began. Did you see that? God saved us because of his own purpose, his purpose, which he gave us in Christ when? Before the ages began. Meaning we are saved not because of our decision, but because of his own purpose, which he ordained before the ages began. Wow. Right? Listen to this quote. John Piper commenting on this verse. It's very helpful, I think, in understanding kind of this concept of foreknowledge. Listen to what John Piper has to say. He says this. Saving grace was given to us before the ages began. That is, it was given to us before there was any human sin to save us from. Therefore, grace was planned before human sin was there to need it. This means that God's plan to save us through grace was not a response to human decisions to sin. Saving grace was the plan that made sin necessary. God did not find sin in the world and then make a plan to remedy it. He had the plan before the ages, and that plan was the glory of sin-conquering grace through the death of Jesus Christ. And so what this means is that the elect are the elect because God elected them to be elect before the ages began. The elect who are according to the foreknowledge of God are believers whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to be believers. This is highlighting God's sovereignty and initiative in salvation. And so, if God chose you before the foundation of the world to be one of his elect, then it was not up to you. It was not up to your spiritual resume. It is 100% due to the grace of our good God. And so he is 100% deserving of all of the praise. And so as you reflect on God's foreknowledge that he has elected you, would that lead you into deeper praise and worship of God? And let me say this. The same God who foresaw and foreordained your election is the same God that foresees and foreordains your suffering. This was really important and comforting to the people, the Gentile believers that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter. And I hope it's a comfort for you today. Because the trials that you walk through, the many times that you are rejected after sharing the gospel, the times that your neighbors hurt you and exclude you, the traumatic injuries that devastate your families, the abusive relationships that you still deeply affect you, hurricanes that destroy our properties, viruses that wreak havoc on our way of life and cut short the lives of those that we love and hundreds of thousands of people in this country, all the suffering that you endure while here on this earth is never, ever random and senseless. Ever. It is not the result of random evil or chaos or bad circumstances that are outside of the control of our sovereign God. No, the same God who foresaw and foreordained your election is the same God that foresees and foreordains your suffering. And it is not meaningless suffering. He is a good God. And he has good purposes for it. Though we may not know him, though we may not see what those purposes are, he is good. And he is in control. And we can trust him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." God foresees and foreordains our suffering. Let that be a comfort to us, to know that he is good, he is in control, and somehow he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's just the first point. I bet you're glad that I'm not doing both verses today now, aren't you? Right? We'd be here for 2 hours, and I don't want to keep you in this heat. So, all right, so that was the first point. All right, now here's the next 2 points are shorter, okay? So we're going to be able to get through these a bit quicker. The next preposition is this. Christians are elect through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Christians are elect through, by means of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, was the means through which we were converted from an unbeliever to a believer. So to sanctify means to make holy, to set apart. And so in our passage, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes an unholy believer who was chosen by God and makes them a holy believing saint. Or to put in another way, and another way that's very fitting for the context of 1 Peter, the Holy Spirit comes and takes a worldly citizen and makes them a heavenly citizen. A citizen of heaven, one who's in exile here on this earth. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You see, sanctifying is sort of like disinfecting, which we all became really good at during this pandemic, right? And so disinfecting, right, is something that once was unclean. We then come in, we disinfect it, we clean it, and then it is clean. Now, in a similar way, before we were saved, the elect were unclean, they were unholy, they were infected with the disease of sin. But then the Holy Spirit comes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us and makes us clean. Transforms us from an unclean to a holy saint. God saves the elect through or by the means of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Right in line with what Peter is saying. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." See, we see both elements clearly at work here. God chose you to be saved. That's the election part. And then you are saved through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. Now, why does this matter? Right? You might be asking yourself, why does this matter? Well, first off, it is the Holy Spirit that is at work in conversion. He's the one that does the changing of your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He changes your heart so that you can walk in ways that are pleasing in His sight. It is the sanctifying work of the Spirit that allows you to trust in Christ for your salvation. And so once again, all praise, glory, and honor belong to His name. But that's not it. That's not all. The Spirit continues the process of sanctification in you. You are decisively and ultimately declared righteous. Your relationship with God is restored at the moment of your conversion. But the rest of your life is a steady progress in becoming more holy and conforming more into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is one at work in you, continuing the process of sanctification. As it says in Philippians 1, 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And so take heart, brothers and sisters. If you're struggling in sin, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, know that the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you, sanctifying you, conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. God the Spirit is at work in you. It's not all up to you. God is working in you for His good pleasure. And so Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They are elect through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the third preposition, Christians are elect so that, with the result that they may be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by His blood. You see, God the Father chooses us and saves us through the Holy Spirit, which results in our obedience to Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. Now, what does Peter mean by those two phrases? What does he mean by obedience to Christ and sprinkling of His blood? Well, when Peter says obedience to Christ, he's referring to obedience to Christ in the gospel. Obedience to the good news that Jesus died to give us. In other words, obedience to Christ is obedience to the good news, to the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so obedience to Jesus is obedience to the gospel. Now, what does he mean by the sprinkling of His blood? Well, in order to understand that term, we need to look back at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sprinkling of blood was an act of purification. It signaled cleansing and forgiveness. And so what Peter means by the sprinkling of Christ's blood is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that purified us from our sins. And so His blood was shed on the cross and sprinkled, so to speak, on us, which resulted in being cleansed and forgiven. So Christians are elect, which results in the fact that they obey Jesus and the gospel, and they are purified and forgiven by His blood. Now, while I have been explaining obedience and sprinkling in terms of conversion, right? That at our conversion, it is obedience to the gospel and the cleansing and forgiving of His blood. I do think Peter is talking about our ongoing obedience and sprinkling. Meaning that we are not just obedient to the gospel at conversion, And then it stops there. No, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so there is a call for Christians, a delight actually for Christians, to continue to walk in ways that are pleasing in God's sight, to continue to obey the Jesus's commands. And similarly, though we are ultimately and decisively forgiven and cleansed at the cross when we were saved, there is still a need to confess our sins and seek forgiveness. Listen to these encouraging and awesome promises from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. You see, as the elect, we are to continue to walk in obedience to Christ and find comfort when we fall to sin, the purifying blood of our Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, all that we were able to talk about this morning was to unpack what Peter meant when he addressed the Gentile believers and calling them elect. Specifically, he called them the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling of his blood. And so as the elect, we are those whom God the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world, who were converted by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which results in us obeying Jesus Christ and being cleansed then and forever by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. The choosing and the sanctifying work of God results in the elect's obedience and forgiveness. Now, I want to close with this. Peter, writing to these persecuted Gentile Christians, was encouraging them and telling them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. That was meant to be an encouragement to them. Now, note that all three members of the Trinity are present there. We have God the Father in election, we have the Holy Spirit in sanctification, and we have Jesus Christ in purchasing our forgiveness. They are all involved in the process. And these Gentile believers were to find great comfort in knowing that the God that was so actively and intimately involved in their salvation is still present with them in their everyday lives as they follow Christ. And so let that be the encouragement and comfort for you this morning. All three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, surround and envelop you, your entire life, everything that you do. God the Father has written every single one of your days before one of them came to be. The Holy Spirit is continuing to sanctify work in your life to conform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, to grow you and mature you in your faith. And when we fail to obey Christ and his commands, we can find comfort in knowing that the blood of Christ still cleanses us and purifies us from our unrighteousness. As we live out this life with all the ups and downs, with all the sufferings and hardships, we can find tremendous comfort in knowing that the sovereign God, Father, Son, and Spirit is with us. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that before the foundation of the world, you have chosen us. You have chosen us as one of your own. We thank you, God, that you sent your Spirit to sanctify us, to make us holy. And we thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus, who purchased our freedom. Would you help us, Father, to look to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to find comfort in knowing that you are with us, to find comfort in knowing that you, who knew us before the foundation of the world also foreknows every day of our life, every suffering that we go through, every trial that we endure. Would we find great comfort in knowing that you are the God who is good, who is in control, and who is with us. Help us, Father, as we leave here, to be men and women who faithfully serve you, trusting you as the sovereign God in control. Would you help us, God, to live gospel-centered lives on mission, declare and proclaim the majesty of your matchless worth. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.